Well, this morning, this week has just, it's been kind of a weird week, and I'm not going to take the time to explain to you what's been going on in my life that my head is just spinning, there's so many things, not bad things, I don't think they're bad things, and there are some of those too, I'm sure, but, and so it's like, hey, what are we going to preach on? Steve did such a great job last week of contrasting those two churches, the one in Acts and the one in Hebrews, and I thought that was a great thing. And if you happen to still have your little form that he had last week, that you kind of circled where you thought we were, whether we were closer to the Acts church or to the Hebrews church, and if you have that and you'd like to turn on, no names, put a name on it. Or if you want to claim your work, you can put a name on it, and we'll just put a check by your name in our little address book, and depending on whether you were positive or negative. But, you know, but for those of you who didn't turn those in, thank you. It was very interesting to just look at those and see where you think we are. And I would say that I have to agree with a lot of you because it matched pretty much where I saw that we were at. And we have some work to do. But I was thinking this morning, you know, what am I going to talk about? I would like to take off and do the good characteristics of the Acts church, because looking at some of the things they were doing wow, that would be kind of neat to look at that and just say, you know, okay, are we doing these things? But, you know, I was thinking about it see, again, a lot of things have been running through my mind. I remember 2 weeks ago, and when Phil spoke, and I thoroughly enjoyed what Phil had to say to us. I'm thinking about, you know, putting the two together, and I was thinking, well, you know, we could talk about doing the things that the early church did, but it isn't our faith, our belief. Isn't just about doing things. And this goes back to Phil's. It's about our heart and what is going on in our heart. I think a lot of times we look at our faith and our religion, and we look at the physical aspects of it. But we need to look at the spiritual aspects of it. Because Jesus, when he spoke about spiritual things. Now, of course, there were always some physical implications to what he was talking about. But overall, he talked about spiritual things. And so this morning, you may say, I wonder where in the world he's going. And when you figure it out, tell me so that I can end it, okay? But no, it's not that bad. I know where we're going to end up with communion. So anyway, but in your inserts, you'll notice that they just have scripture passages mentioned. Because what we're going to do is, just before I get started, if someone can grab me a glass of water, for some odd reason, my mouth is dry. Greg, did you put some gloves on before you came into my water?
Well, you'll have to get it yourself, Pastor.
Well, maybe if I get his gold, I can sing that well. I don't think that would help. Maybe double pneumonia, but not that. But we're going to look at some passages of Scripture where Jesus is talking about spiritual things. And what I want you to do is, as we go through these passages of Scripture, just jot down thoughts that come to your mind when Jesus is talking about these things. And we're going to look at some stories that are quite familiar, and we're going to end, of course, with communion, but there's going to be a passage in there that was a tremendous stumbling block for the Jews. We're going to look at a passage where a lot of his disciples left him because of the things that he said, because they were looking at a physical thing and not a spiritual thing. But Jesus talks about spiritual things. again, it's not so much, going back to what Phil says, it's not so much what we do, but what's in our heart. What's in our heart? You know, and so just kind of hang on, and we'll look through these stories again. As we go through them, you'll recognize them. And they're all except for the very last communion one in the book of John, so you won't have to go very far. Oh, thank God. Oh, look at that. He got me a little thing for heat. Oh, thank you. Much better. Thank you, Peter. Let's pray. Father, wow, you know my mind, and you know right now that it's just kind of twirling around in circles. And yet, Lord, I know that you have a message that you want to bring to each and every one of us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would speak through me, that you would just open up the subject of thinking spiritually and not so much physically as we serve you, Lord, because what matters is what's in our heart, not necessarily what we are doing. So, Father, speak to us and challenge us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the first, and actually, as we look at these stories, if you don't think in the spiritual if you don't speak in the spiritual realm, I had trouble with R's this morning in Sunday school too, so I just continue right in. If you don't think that way, then these stories are going to sound like nonsense to you. Because Jesus is speaking in spiritual terms. And his listeners are not necessarily listening in spiritual terms, and so they come to a very kind of an honest, natural conclusion to what he is saying, but they're dead wrong. Because they're not understanding, and I have a fear that sometimes we do not understand what Jesus is saying, and we think in a physical term rather than in a spiritual realm. And so turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, and I'm going to be looking at the first six verses of John chapter 3. And again, it's a story you probably know well. And so just let me read it to you. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, we look at this. Nicodemus comes at night to see Jesus. Now, this is an unusual thing. You know, in our society today, with the technology that we have, and electric lights, and with our cars, and with all these things, we think nothing about traveling at night and going here or there, or doing this or that. And in fact, you know, in a few months, if you're not used to doing things in the dark, we're not going to do much because it's going to get dark at 4:30 in the afternoon. And but here's kind of because the Jews, the people in those, they didn't do much at night. When the sun set, they basically stayed put. They stayed in their house. They went home, they went to bed. And so they just kind of went from sun up to sundown. And so here, having Nicodemus come to Jesus at night, it's kind of an interesting thing. Why is he doing this? Well, I think he doesn't really want people to see that he's coming to Jesus, because he wants to find out what Jesus is really all about. And I think Nicodemus really here is seeking to know the truth. I really think he is. And so he comes to Jesus, and he makes his declaration. Jesus, we know you must be a man of God. You can't do these things that you're doing unless God is with you. But Jesus he cuts right through it. Just doesn't really even let him get on a roll here. When he says to Nicodemus, in verse 3, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus is not thinking spiritual. He's thinking physical. And I can imagine the thoughts that are going through Nicodemus's mind right now. Born again. I'm a big man. I don't know how big Nicodemus was. He was just a little guy, still. How can you be born again? I mean, how does that work, Jesus? How physically it's impossible. Can't do it. You see, Jesus wasn't talking physically. He was talking spiritually to Nicodemus. And what he was saying to Nicodemus is that unless you are born of the Spirit. Now, also what is included in here too is the fact that Nicodemus, who we know was a Pharisee and he was a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was born in the right family. Nicodemus was born in the right situation. He had done all the right things so that he could make it to be a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. So Nicodemus is the one who has physically done everything right. And Jesus was saying to him, in essence, is, you've done all these things good. I mean, Nicodemus, you're a good man. And I think Nicodemus was a good man. I really do. I think of all the Pharisees, I probably would want to be with Nicodemus. But what he is saying is, like, all that stuff is good. But if you want to enter the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, it's not about being a Pharisee. It's not about being a ruler of the Jews. It's not about being good and wholesome and whatever and studying and knowing all these things. Nicodemus, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. No, not start all over. Not go back. Not actually be physically born again and do it right or do it over. No. You need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Have the Spirit of God come in you to make you new, to change you. And what he said to Nicodemus is what he says to all of us. You may have been born in the right family. I feel very fortunate. I feel like I was born in the right family. I was born in a very loving family. My mom and dad were very, they were very nice and sweet people, the greatest parents that you could ever have, honestly. But they were also very God-fearing people. And so they went to church. They went to church all the time, and he made me go to church. Even, and I said this before, and I'm over-resenting them for this. They made me go to church Sunday evenings when the Wonderful World of Disney was on. And it just drove me nuts because I could go to school the next day and the kid would say, "Did you see what was on? Wasn't that a great show?" And I didn't see it. So I just feel like, man, I was born in the right family. My great-grandfather was a preacher evangelist. Gustav Schunke. You've got to be a preacher evangelist if you got a name Gustav Schunke. You just have to. And I know that's his name because it's on the organ at my home church. I think the organ's gone now. But anyway, it was on the organ at, And so it's like, wow, my great-grandfather was a traveling He started different churches. He even came into this area. He didn't start any churches here, but he actually came into this area at the time. But he started several churches in Oregon and in Washington. And so it's like, wow, so I have good lineage here, you know, because my great-grandfather was a pastor. And I was born into these godly people, and I went to a good church, and I was in the youth group, and I never missed youth group, and I never missed, all that stuff was good. It's great. I mean, I'm proud of my heritage, but all that stuff does not get me eternal life. It just puts me in a good situation, but it doesn't save me. I was saved when I accepted Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. That's when it happened. When I realized that the physical world was not going to save me, it was the spiritual world. It was my faith, my belief in Jesus Christ, accepting what He had done for me. First Peter uses the born again words also, and actually that's the only other scripture that born again is used in, even though that has become a, you know, are you born again? Yes, I'm born again. Really, the scripture uses it very little. But Peter says, if you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living, enduring word of God. Being born again is not a physical thing, it is a spiritual thing. And that is coming to the realization that you need Jesus Christ in your life. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You've been born again. You are a new creature, a new creation. And so I want you to stop and look at this passage and say, okay, what is this passage saying to me? And maybe this is going to speak to more of you people that have been in church longer than Moses. Okay? You know, you people that, your folks who are good God-fearing people and they made you go to church and you know, all that kind of stuff, and you think, well, I've done it all right, and so I'm just fine. You got to think spiritual, not physical. Have you made the decision for Jesus Christ? Have you taken that step to become a new creature, a new creation, being made new, being born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit? The second passage of scripture that I want to look at is also in John. As I said, they were all going to be, except for the very last one. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, and excuse me for a second. I know you're never supposed to turn your back on an audience, but I put my water back here. Side just a lot of people say my back is my best side. So, can't argue with them. I don't think I've ever seen it. Okay. John chapter 4. And you know, John chapter 4 is the chapter that talks about the woman at the well. And that's what we're going to look at. John's, Jesus' conversation with the woman, starting at verse 7. It says, there came a woman from Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Listen, you are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank from it himself and his sons and cattle, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." And he said, well, actually that's from verse 15. Great story. Jesus said that he has a special water. Special water. It's living water. Now, Craig got me tap water, you know, and there's probably something living in it, but it's water. It tastes good, and I love it, and I'm really happy. You know, folks, you got to live in good in the Midwest if you want to really realize what good water is. Because if you live there, then you come here and realize we have good water. And then, of course, if you go on the west side, God's country, and the water that is really great over there. But the best water in the world is on Crater Lake. Go up to the rim of Crater Lake, take the road. And up there, there is a water fountain that is, I don't know where the water comes from, but it is the best water you'll ever have. So if you say, you know, go ahead, if you can get down there in a weekend or so. Great water. But this woman did not understand. Living water. I want this living water. I want it. Wow, this is great. I won't get thirsty anymore. Of course, Jesus says, you will not thirst anymore. And you know, you know the woman isn't getting it when she says, and I won't have to come out to the well anymore. Because I won't get thirsty anymore. Well, Jesus wasn't talking about a water, an actual water, H2O, that we were thinking about. Jesus was talking about water for the soul. See, he was talking spiritual, and she was thinking physical. She wanted this water so she wouldn't be thirsty anymore, so she wouldn't have to make the trip out to the well. But Jesus was talking about her spiritual needs, not her physical needs. And what Jesus offers her is the truth. And he puts it in the term of water because, you know, again, he's sitting in a well. Water is something that she would understand. She understands thirst, you know. But what she didn't understand is that her soul was thirsty. And I think we can tell that her soul was thirsty because Jesus says to her, well, go call your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. Yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And the one you're living with now isn't one of them. I'm sure she just goes, who is this guy? See, she was thirsty, and she was trying to fill it with men. She was trying to fill her thirst with things that could not satisfy her in relationships. And Jesus was offering her the truth. I want to give you some living water. No, it's not something you can put in a cup. It's not something that you get out of the well. But it's something that is going to quench the thirst that is in you. And when you have this living water, when you have the truth of God, when you have the forgiveness of sins that is offered through Jesus Christ, then your thirst for this need that you have in your soul is quenched. And it's quenched for good because you have Jesus Christ in your life. But see, you've got to think spiritual, not physical. See, a lot of us are trying to fill the void we have in our life and the thirst we have with things. With things. Cars and boats. motorcycles, airplanes, possessions, houses, land, or hobbies, or whatever. You can go on, you can name whatever it is that you think is going to fill the void in your life that is physical, and we all have these things that we think are going to. I thought having a boat would make me the happiest person in the world. You know, I thought that, and I have a boat now. Yes, it's got bus windows on it, but it's a boat, and it floats, okay? But the big motor's not working real well anymore. The choke button broke, and so I've got to figure out how that, you know, my joy is sort of ebbing from my boat. In fact, this is going to be bizarre, and I shouldn't even admit it to you. I thought about selling it. I thought about getting rid of my boat, you know, and because it's just like, you know, it's taking too much of my time. It's too much of a hassle. I there are things that need to be fixed, and I don't have time to fix them, and I don't know if I'll ever have time to fix them, and I certainly don't have money to have someone else fix them. See, it doesn't satisfy. Although I've wanted one for years. You guys testified to that because I think I mentioned it every year I've been here. Until I got one 2 years ago. And now I'm thinking, you know, it wouldn't be horrible if it was gone. You know, maybe if it sank. With me not in it, obviously, because I don't swim. You know, I guess that wouldn't be the worst thing in the world. But see, and that's what Jesus was trying to tell him. Tell her. Have all these relationships. They're not satisfying you, are they? No, you're miserable. See, this isn't the physical thing. It's the spiritual thing. We need the spiritual water, the living water from Jesus Christ. That is what is going to quench the thirst that we have in our hearts. Not anything that is physical, but is spiritual. You know, the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah refers to this living water when he is kind of chiding the children of Israel. Verse 13 of Jeremiah chapter 2. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." God is the fountain of living water. And the people of Israel turned away from God. You know, where are we looking to be satisfied? Where are we looking to have our thirst quenched? Are we looking to the things of this world? Because they may give you a little satisfaction for a little bit of time. But it's not going to last. John 7, verses 37-38, says, "Now on the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" Now, Jesus didn't have a great big cup here. He was going to say, "Anyone who's thirsty, come on over and I'll give you a drink." No, he says, "Anyone who believes in me will have a flowing river inside of him, quenching the thirst, the living water. It isn't from anything that we have or anything we can obtain. It is from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior." Now we're going to look at the third scripture. Now, the third scripture is, it actually is a script for a horror movie. If you think about it in the spirit, in the physical realm, this is a script for a horror movie. But don't think about it in a physical realm. Think about it in a spiritual realm. John chapter 6, starting with verse 49. And I need some more of that physical water. " when I turn back, my back, I need you guys to make faces at me. Kind of curious. There's Steve on to put a camera up there focusing that on. I can see when my back's turned. Okay, John chapter 6, verse starting with verse 49. And what has happened here is that Jesus has fed the multitude of people, and then he does some walking on the water, and the people are just flocking to him and coming to him. And so this is kind of the background for what he says here. And at this time, he's talking to people who, you know, because again, he fed them, he gave them bread. And so we go to verse 49. It says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." You get the idea that if you're not thinking in spiritual terms here, this is a horrible passage of scripture. But see, what Jesus is talking about is if you do not partake in my death and in my resurrection, you will not live. You cannot live. If you don't feed on my words, if you don't feed on what I have done for you, not literally eat Jesus. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about if you don't follow me, if you don't do the things I do, if you don't believe in who I am, if you don't take to the fact that I am the Son of God and I am giving my body to be broken, to be pierced, to be hung on a cross, if you don't take that and believe that, and if that doesn't become spiritual food for you, then you will not live. And if you don't understand that my blood that is going to be shed on that cross, he bled. I mean, he had a crown of thorns stuck on his head. He was whipped. He was bleeding in his back. He was bleeding on his head. He was bleeding probably just about everywhere. And then on top of that, they drove spikes through his hands and through his feet. And then on top of that, later on, they pierced him with a sword. Yes, he bled. His precious blood fell on the ground. The blood of the Son of God was spilt for me. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about literally eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He's talking about partaking in that the fact that Jesus Christ died. He gave his body. And he shed his blood so that we could live. And that is why he is saying, if you don't partake of that, you will not live. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not live. But he's speaking again in spiritual terms. If we don't accept what Jesus Christ has done for us, if we don't believe that he died on that cross, if we don't believe that he rose again, if we don't believe that he is the Son of God and that he did these things for us, we will not have life. But for everyone who believes, who partakes, they will have life. Now I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up, and I'm going to ask the deacons to come down, because we're going to take in the Lord's Supper. But I have a few more things to say regarding Jesus Christ as being the bread and the blood. You know, you look at Jesus and say, oh, I know, okay, he was referring to the Lord's Supper. He was not. He had not instituted the Lord's Supper yet. He was not talking about that. And so don't think, and there are some people who carry this thing forward, it is so important to them that they partake of the Lord's Supper, not because it's a memorial service, is what it is, but because they think that that's what Jesus was talking about. I'm going to eat the bread, which is his body. No, this bread in here, and it's a little cracker today, is simply a little cracker. That's all it is. In itself, it's nothing. It's that it represents Jesus Christ and his body that was broken and bruised and pierced and hung on a cross for us. It represents that. It's not this. And so eating this, there is no magical thing to it. It's not going to save us. Drinking the cup is not going to save us. I know that there are those who say that, boy, unless you eat this and drink that, you are not going to be saved. That's not true. You don't ever have to partake in this. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. It isn't the physical thing. It isn't what you do. It's what's in your heart. You know, when we do a baptismal service, last time Pastor Bean did one, you know, he mentions this, and I mention this every time we do it, that without what has happened in the heart, without the spiritual thing going on inside, the transformation that comes from knowing Jesus Christ and accepting him, baptism is just simply getting wet. You know, it's no different than taking a bath. And this, if it isn't that you have Jesus Christ in your heart and you're saying that this bread represents Jesus' precious body, and when I partake in it, I remember what he's done for me. And when I drink this cup, I remember what he's done for me. Not I'm actually drinking his blood and eating his body. I'm sorry, to me, that's gross. That's not what you're doing. You're simply saying, I remember. I remember what he's done for me. And it's what is in the heart that makes this meal meaningful. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, this doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, what you're saying is, yes, I remember what Jesus Christ has done so that I might live. His body was hung on a cross, and his blood was shed, so that by believing in him, I might be saved. Let's pray. Father, help us to think spiritually, not physically. Help us to understand that there is no physical thing in this world that can possibly satisfy us. And most certainly not give us eternal life. But Father, it's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. It is through Him that we can be born again. It is through Him that we have this living water that is inside of us. It is through Him that we have the bread and the blood that gives us everlasting life. It's through Him. Not physically, but spiritually. Father, help us to see things in spiritual terms. Help us to truly examine our lives to see if we have made the right decision. If we truly have been born again through Jesus Christ. That our thirst is being filled through Jesus Christ. That our life, our eternal life, has come to us because of the bread and of the blood, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, as we stop now to remember what Jesus Christ did for our salvation, Lord, speak to us through this meal. And Father, I do ask that you would search our souls too. Show us the things in our lives that are displeasing to you, that we might confess them and be put into a right relationship with you, that we might truly partake in the Lord's Supper in a living manner. We pray this in Jesus' name.